Marriage. Marriage is what brings us together today. I'm so sorry. When I learned I'd be preaching on marriage, I knew I had to begin with the line from Princess Bride. And so thank you for indulging me. It's out of my system now. The more I thought about it, though, the more I realized that the Princess Bride is a pretty good illustration of our topic. Although the wedding scene does not, in fact, result in a marriage, and thank goodness, because it would have meant that Buttercup married the evil Prince Humperdinck. Instead, she's rescued by the one who truly loves her, Wesley, a farmhand who used to do her bidding and would always answer her requests with the words, "as you wish," which she came to understand meant, "I love you." Then Wesley's kidnapped by the dread pirate Roberts, but he survives, and along his way back to Buttercup, he encounters Inigo Montoya, a swordsman, and Fezzik, a gentle and strong giant. The three of them strike up an unlikely friendship by relying on one another through their treacherous adventures. Inigo Montoya and Fezzik help Wesley in his quest to rescue Buttercup. Taking risks for love, finding meaningful friendships, using creativity to help one another, that is relevant to our topic today. If you've been joining us for worship in recent weeks, you'll know that our current sermon series is based on the late Rachel Held Evans' book, Searching for Sunday. She divides the book into 7 sections, each titled for one of the sacraments recognized by the Catholic Church. Reverend Karen has given us messages on baptism, confession, holy orders, communion, confirmation, and anointing of the sick. And now we'll explore the final sacrament, marriage. And if you're concerned, as was the little boy listening to his grandfather read The Princess Bride, we'll see that our marriage exploration is much more than a kissing story. The whole of Searching for Sunday is beautiful. If you haven't been reading along, or if you've never had the pleasure of picking up this book, I highly recommend it. Rachel Held Evans articulates her points so well that in preparation for today, it was difficult for me to resist the impulse to just stand here and read you the entire marriage section verbatim. I did resist, but I'm going to allow Rachel to speak to us in her own words several times. Here she describes how in the beginning of her marriage to her husband Dan, many friends and family members offered them books full of traditional Christian advice about how to have a successful marriage, several of them complete with gender roles and expectations. Says Evans, "What Dan and I found within just a few months of living together is that marriage isn't about sticking to a script. It's about making a life together. It's not a choreographed cha-cha, it's an intimate slow dance. It isn't a formula, it's a mystery." Few of these Christian marriage books prepared us for the actual adventure of marriage, which involves improvisation, compromise, and learning as you go. Now, if you're tempted to ignore Rachel's words or to tune me out because you're not married, never have been married, or don't ever plan on being married, stick with me. There's a much larger message here that extends to all of our relationships, whether friendships, parenthood, or other familial connections, and the message is definitely relevant to the relationships that exist within the church. Let's get started by looking again at our story from Scripture. It begins by telling us about a man whose country was struck by famine, so he moved with his wife and sons to a whole new country. Once they'd settled in this foreign land of Moab, the man died. His sons both married Moabite women, and then the sons died as well. That left the man's wife, Naomi, with her 2 daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah. 3 women without fathers, husbands, or sons would have been a very vulnerable group. In their society, women relied on the men in their life to provide for and protect them. Recognizing this predicament, Naomi urges her daughters-in-law to go back to the homes of their fathers where they'll be safe and maybe even have another chance at marriage and motherhood. Orpah reluctantly obeys Naomi and kisses her goodbye, but not Ruth. Instead, she speaks these poetic words to Naomi. Do not press me to leave you or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There will I be buried. May the Lord do thus and so to me and more as well, if even death parts me from you. Isn't that beautiful? My husband and I had those words spoken at our wedding because they show such love and devotion. I wonder why Ruth was so insistent about staying with Naomi. Clearly, their relationship was not characterized by the cliché tension or animosity between mothers and daughters-in-law that we see so often portrayed in books or movies. Theirs was a tender relationship. Was it romantic? It could have been, but I don't think that's the point. Maybe Ruth was worried about the elderly Naomi traveling all that way by herself, but she had no obligation to care for Naomi and was, in fact, risking a lot to follow her back to Bethlehem. Whatever their relationship and whatever Ruth's reasoning, her extraordinary decision to go with Naomi meant that Ruth would be a single, childless foreigner whose only connection was to this older woman. Under those circumstances, Ruth's future was uncertain at best and all but over at worst. Yet she still chose to go. This is the kind of reckless commitment we see in God's own love for us. No matter how hopeless our lives or situations may seem to us, no matter how often we insist that we can do it on our own, sometimes even feeling that God might abandon us, or even that God should, God will not and does not. And when marriages are at their best, they reflect that selfless love too. In exploring the sacredness of marriage, Rachel Held Evans says, "Marriage is a relationship that is made holy or sacramental when it reflects the life-giving, self-sacrificing love of Jesus. All relationships and vocations," she says, "marriage, friendship, singleness, parenthood, partnership, ministry, monastic vows, adoption, neighborhoods, families, churches, give Christians the opportunity to reflect the grace and peace of the kingdom of God, however clumsily, however imperfectly. For two people to commit themselves not simply to marriage, but to a lifetime of mutual love and submission in imitation of Christ is so astounding, so mysterious, it comes close to looking like Jesus' stubborn love for the church." I could read her words all day. They give us a lofty ideal to strive for, to reflect the grace and peace of the kingdom of God. And she's quick to say, we won't do it perfectly. We'll be clumsy, but we must try. It's a lot like wedding vows. On their wedding day, two people stand before their friends and family and before God, and they make extravagant promises to one another. Here's an excerpt from the vows said at my wedding. "I promise to wake up every morning and embrace as we prepare to take on life's challenges together. I promise to be loyal and to bring happiness, whether times be good or bad." These are beautiful promises that show our intention, how things can be at our very best. But of course, there are days where instead of starting with an embrace, we scroll through social media. There are times when rather than bringing happiness, we bring grumpiness or anger. Having our vows to review, though, reminds us of where we want to be, what we strive for. So let's zoom out and think about what that looks like for us as a church, a community, a country, a world. How do we reflect the grace and peace of the kingdom of God? In her book, Rachel reminds us that Jesus tried often to explain the kingdom to us. Rachel writes, "The kingdom is like a tiny mustard seed," Jesus said, "that grows into an enormous tree with branches wide and strong enough to make a home for all the birds. It's like a buried treasure, a delicious feast, or a net that catches an abundance of fish. The kingdom is right here," Jesus said. "It is present and yet hidden, imminent and yet transcendent. The kingdom isn't some far-off place you go when you die. The kingdom is at hand, among us and beyond us, now and not yet. It is the wheat growing in the midst of weeds, the yeast working its magic in the dough, the pearl germinating in a sepulchral shell. It can come and go in the twinkling of an eye," Jesus said, "so pay attention, don't miss it." I love that. Pay attention, don't miss it. How do we pay attention? And better yet, how do we participate in the kingdom? Well, we have the opportunity to participate anytime we can show up for one another. When we call a grieving friend, when we sign on to yet another Zoom call in order to connect with our church family. We participate when we drive someone to the polls. We participate when we vote, not only in our own interest, but in the interest of others, those we know and those we don't. When we can think beyond ourselves and focus on the well-being of all people, that's reflecting the grace and peace of the kingdom of God. And we never know what beautiful and miraculous results we might experience when we take that chance to participate, when we choose to be brave and selfless. So what were the results of Ruth's brave and selfless decision to follow Naomi? Well, when they reached Bethlehem, Ruth went to the barley fields to glean, that is, to gather the leftovers from the harvest so she and Naomi would have food. It just so happened that she was in the field of a well-respected man named Boaz. When he saw Ruth, Boaz asked the harvesters who she was. They told him that she was a Moabite woman, a foreigner, who had traveled there with Naomi. Boaz was touched by everything Ruth had done for her mother-in-law, and he invited her to continue gleaning in his field. He instructed his workers to treat her well and to allow her to drink water from their jugs. Eventually, Boaz married Ruth, and they had a son, securing safety and provision for both Ruth and Naomi. All of this because Ruth made the wildly rash decision to risk her own life and status in order to care for Naomi. We never know what beautiful and miraculous results we might experience when we're brave and selfless. And those results aren't just manifest in the circumstances around us. We're changed internally as well. Author and activist nun Sister Helen Prejean puts it like this. Maybe that's another way to talk about doing God's will, a phrase we've always bandied about, sometimes to refer to something we feel we have to do, not necessarily what we would have chosen. But now I'm wondering if it isn't a matter of becoming more authentic, more attuned to the clear-sighted, natural goodness in every heart that learns to shed the delusions of arrogance and pride. Maybe at the center of it all is the surge of grace that breaks us free of our tight, narcissistic egos. I think Sister Helen is onto something. When we advocate for the welfare of children, when we smile at and offer water to our unsheltered neighbors, when we visit those in prison and leave room for forgiveness, that's the surge of grace Sister Helen speaks about that takes us out of our egocentricity and into what we might call the kingdom. When we are faithful, loving, and passionate in our marriages, when we are patient, kind, and thoughtful in our friendships, work relationships, and God help us in our politics, that's a reflection of the kingdom. That's where we'll find grace and peace. In our final quote from Rachel Held Evans, she gets to the very core of our relationships with one another and with God. She writes, "What each of us longs for the most is to be both fully known and fully loved. Miraculously, God feels the same way about us. God too wants to be fully known and fully loved. God wants this so much that he has promised to knock down every obstacle in the way, enduring even his own death to be with us, to consummate this love. And so in those relationships and in those moments when we experience the joy, ecstasy, and relief of being both totally vulnerable and absolutely cherished, we get just a taste, a mere glimpse of what God has always felt for us and what one day we will feel for God." So in the words of Wesley, may we all respond, "As you wish, Lord. Amen."